We're in the middle of chapter 13, and we have described the appearance of the Malach, the angel of God, to the mother of Shimshon to tell her that she will become pregnant and she will give birth to a son who is going to begin to save the Jewish people from the hands of the Plishtim. The main thrust of our discussion last week was the difference between what the Malach tells her the first time around and what it is that she tells her husband. She doesn't tell him everything. There was a dispute between them. Who was the reason why she was not pregnant? The husband said that it was her fault, and she said that it was his fault. The Malach appears and says to her, you are barren, and you haven't given birth. This she does not tell to her husband. She also does not tell her husband the last thing that's said by the Malach, which is that he's going to begin to be the savior of the Jewish people from the hands of Plishtim. Obviously, she feels that it is better that this information not be uttered out of her mouth. And as we explained, obviously, if he's going to be the one who will begin to save Jews from the hands of the Plishtim, Jews are living in a period of time when they are suffering under the heel of Plishtim. And that means, first of all, even while suffering under the hands of Plishtim, God is already setting the stage for the salvation of Klal Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Borei Refuah, the Rebbeinu Shlomo is creating the healing process, even while they are still suffering. And since they are under the heel of Plishtim, this is wisdom on the part of the mother of Shimshon that she does not utter a word. This is not something to be revealed. Manoah then asks of his wife, he prays to God that the Malach come again, and the Malach appears again. This is for the second time, and again, though it was he, Manoah, who prayed that the Malach should appear, it's interesting that the Malach the second time appears to her and not to him. To her and not to him. And the reason for this is obvious. It was lichvoda. First of all, it's lichvod ishto. In a sense, it may be to appease her for the fact that she's the one who was barren, to appease her. Second, it may very well be because all of the instructions that the Malach gives are really instructions to her. She's going to have to be careful during her pregnancy. She's going to have to watch herself. She's the one who's going to have to watch the child as he grows up. I mean, it's not a matter of female chauvinism to say that the one who's obviously going to be in charge of the child's diet, his rearing and his raising him, this is going to be the mother of Shimshon. And therefore the imperative and the command is to her and not to him. Let's go to chapter 13, Pasuk 13. Vayomer Malach Hashem el Manoach, the angel of God said to Manoach, Mikol asher amarti el ha'isha tishamer, everything that I said to the woman, be careful. Now, he is now speaking to Manoach, but when he appeared for the second time, in Pasuk 9 it says, Vayishma ha'elokim b'kol Manoach, God heard the voice of Manoach, Vayavo Malach elokim od el ha'isha. The angel of God came again to the woman. And she was sitting in the field, and Manoach, her husband, was not with her. She hurried and she ran to tell her husband. And he went out, and now the Malach speaks to him. Mikol asher yetzeh min gefen hayayin, everything that comes out of the grape, lo tochal, you shall not eat. V'yayin v'shecher al teish, you shouldn't drink wine or intoxicating beverages, the chol tuma o tochal, and don't eat anything that is impure. Kol asher tzivitach tishmor, whatever I commanded her, you too have to be careful and make sure that the child will be raised properly. In general, the question of Nizirut, as we know it in the Torah, there's a whole parasha in the Torah, in Parashat Nasoh, about a Nazir. A Nazir is the person who has taken upon himself an oath.
whereby he prohibits himself from drinking wine, from coming into contact with a dead body, from cutting his hair. There is, of course, the debate in the Gemara, is Nazir, is the Nazir Chote, is the Nazir a sinner, or is the Nazir a Kadosh? Is it holiness and sanctity that's added to him? There's one opinion in the Gemara that says that Nazir is Chote. It's a sin. As the Talmud Yerushalmi says, Lo dayach masha osra Torah, it's not enough that which the Torah prohibited you. There are enough prohibitions in the Torah, you don't have to ask additional, we don't need additional prohibitions. And therefore, in Torah it says that the Nazir, when he completes the period of his Nazirut, has to bring a Korban Chatat, a sin offering. So the Gemara asks, what sin did the Nazir commit? So the Gemara says, you know what his sin was? The fact that he denied himself something that he should enjoy, absolutely. The Talmud Yerushalmi even goes further and says that a person is going to have to give a reckoning on the Day of Judgment for any pleasure and enjoyment that he could have had in this world that he didn't. Could have had legally, yes. Al pi halacha. Any pleasure that a person can have because of the Rebbeinu, what does the Rebbeinu want? Does the Rebbeinu want that people should suffer in this world? Did he create a world in which he wanted people to undergo all sorts of self-imposed torture? Was Torah God forbid torture? God created human beings, and there are many aspects of life where God wants people to enjoy the good of this world. And more than that, not only enjoy the good of this world, but indeed to say a bracha. You know, because every enjoyment from this world also becomes for the Jew a demonstration of his faith in God. Rebbeinu Shleilam, what I'm enjoying now, hakol nihyah b'dvaro, everything came as a result of your word. You made it. Yes, Malcolm. Ah, so Malk is asking, Aguta Kasha Kedoshim Tiyu. There's a mitzvah to be holy, and the Ramban, there's a fascinating Ramban, but the Ramban says, and the Gemara says, Kadish Atzmach, a person should sanctify himself b'mutalacha, by that, even in that which is permitted to you, you should sanctify yourself. So the Ramban over there says that a man should not be Novel Birshus HaTorah. A person can become a knave, a novel, a minuvel Birshus HaTorah, with Torah permission. In other words, a person will not eat anything but glad kosher meat that he knows the Shechet and the Sayyid HaTzadik, and it was watched and guarded carefully. But you understand, at essence, steaks for breakfast, for lunch, and for supper. It's kosher. It's super kosher. But the human being is thereby turning himself into a man who just craves after physical pleasures. So therefore, Kaddish Atzmach HaMurtalach means, number one, you can enjoy a steak, but with measure. You can enjoy the good of this world, but it has to be b'midah u'b'mesurah. So there's one opinion in the Gemara that says Nazir is a sinner. He denied himself something which he shouldn't have denied himself. There is another opinion that says Nazir Kadoshu. A Nazir, a person who accepts upon himself limitations and prohibitions that the Torah did not demand of him. This is a means by which a person can achieve greater sanctity. Says the Netziv. The Netziv says that both are possible. Nazir can be chote, and Nazir can be kadosh. He can be saint, or he can be sinner. It depends who the person is, and why he accepts upon himself Nazirut. Nazirut is something that a person may very well accept upon himself as a siyag, as a geder, as a shield before temptation. If a person knows that he's weak, and he may be tempted to do averus, he therefore wants to accept upon himself further limitations in order that he be careful. No drinking wine, he won't get into
He won't get into any trouble. Feeling the burden of hair upon him as a constant reminder that he has to watch himself. So a person who does this, the purpose of the nezirut is positive, it's good. There is a person also who may have achieved great heights of sanctity and is attempting to go even further. Nezirut can accomplish all of that. The nezirut of Shimshon, of course, is different than all other nezirut, because this was not something that was accepted by Shimshon himself. This was imposed upon him from without. And it's a nezirut that applies not only to him, but in a sense, while during the course of pregnancy, it applies to his mother as well. So we began to develop the idea last week, and we have to continue with that now. Shimshon is going to be a very unique individual. The only individual ever that was created with massive strength. There was nobody else in all of Tanakh, in all of Shas, Bavli, and Yerushalmi, that God created a man specifically with tremendous and awesome strength. There is, you may recall, a few years ago when there was the attack on Adin Steinsaltz, that he wrote all sorts of things in some of his books about the Gedolei HaTanakh, the great people of Tanakh, and how terrible it was, and how frightening, how awesome, and a prohibition was placed on his Gemara and his Svarim. So one of the main things that appeared then in the newspapers was that Steinsaltz had said about Shimshon that Shimshon was a thug. A thug is a baryon, a biryon, a glodaying, a gangster. Terrible! How does one say this about Shimshon, a gibor, kiddosh, Hashem? So I wasn't lazy, and I looked up what Adin Steinsaltz says about Shimshon. So here is one of the classic examples of attacking somebody simply by intentionally taking a sentence out of context. What he says over there is he asks a question, and he asks the question that all of the Mefarshim ask. What kind of a man is this Shimshon? When one looks at the psukim of in Tanakh, it seems like the man is a thug, a gangster, a bulvan, a parchuch. The same thing, it's synonymous with smarkach. And if you don't know what it means, try and imagine the company that I just put it with. Okay. So Steinsaltz asks that the man seems to be a biryon. He seems to be a thug. Now you can't take that out of context and say that Steinsaltz said that he's a thug. What's fascinating is his answer. The answer is what's most important. And it's a brilliant, brilliant answer. He says that Shimshon was a Navi, Shimshon was a prophet. But there's one big difference between Shimshon the prophet and all other prophets. All other prophets communicated the word of God. They were endowed with the message of God. Shimshon was endowed and graced with the strength of God. He was a prophet who acted out the will of God through strength. And as we began to say last week, and this we're going to see in many of the Mefarshim, the Jewish people were not at that time yet worthy of a salvation that would be a complete and a total one. Jews were still not worthy. The only thing is they were suffering under the heel of Plishtim. God wanted to ease the burden. God wanted to lift in some way the pressure, the tension, the oppression, the persecution of Plishtim. So what he created was the great diversion. The great diversion. Eicham din diversion b'yivrit. I see Malka, we have to tell Malka. Diversions are divided. Im yesh eze hatzagat sedadit. There's a sideshow. V'hem einam yecholim lihitpanot kedei
לייסר את עם ישראל מכיוון שהם עסוקים עם שמשון. Shimshon became the one who took up all of their time and their effort and their energy. Tipui, not the best.
He diverted their attention.
He took the pressure off Klal Yisrael because Plishtim became involved in this struggle against this one man.
An obsession.
Okay. All right. Let's go further. We're going to see. We'll see more. Vayomer Manoach l'malach Hashem. Manoach said to the angel of God, Na'atzrama otcha, let us hold you back for a little while. V'naseh lefanecha gedizim, and we'll make a goat before you. Vayomer Malach Hashem, Manoach l'malach said, of God said to Manoach, Im tatzreini, if you will hold me back here, lo ochal b'lach mecha, won't eat your bread, v'im taseh olav, you will make an offering, l'ashem ta'alenu, bring it up to God. Ki lo yadam Manoach, ki malach Hashem hu. Pasuk points out, in order to understand what's happening over here, this whole conversation, you have to know that Manoach does not yet know that this is an angel of God. We know it. You understand? It's fascinating how the Pasuk knows precisely when to clue us in as to what's happening over here. We know, and we knew immediately, because the Pasuk already told us that it was the angel of God. He does not yet know that this is an angel of God. Ayom Manoach Malach Hashem, Mishmecho, what's your name? Ki Yavod Vorecho, when your words will come true, V'chibad Nucho, we will honor you. Ayom alo Malach Hashem, the angel of God said to him, Lama zetisha l'shmi, why do you ask my name? V'hu peli, my name is really either miraculous, wondrous, or it's concealed. My name changes according to the mission that I undertake. According to the shlichut, that's right. In other words, he goes out with a different code name or a cover name whenever it is that he's out on a shlichut. V'yikach Manoach gedi ha'izim, Manoach took the goat, v'et ha'mincha, and the mincha offering, v'yal al atzur l'Hashem, and he brought it up on the rock to God. U'mafli lasot, and wonderful things happened. U'manoach v'ishto ro'im. Absolutely wondrous things happen, and Manoach and his wife are watching it. And it came to pass by Alot Halahav, when the flame went up, me'al hamizbeach hashamayim, from the altar to the heaven, vayal malach Hashem belahav hamizbeach. The malach Hashem went up heavenward in the flame of the mizbeach. Umanoach v'ishtoro im. Again, it says. This is the second time it says Manoach and his wife see this by Yiplu al Pnei Marza, and they prostrated themselves on their faces to the ground. Below Yosef od Malach Hashem lehido oel Manoach v'lishto. The Malach of God no longer appeared after that to Manoach and to his wife. Oz yodah Manoach. Then Manoach knew ki Malach Hashem hu, that this is an angel of God. By Yom Manoach v'lishto, Manoach said to his wife, Mot namut, we will die ki elo kim ra'inu, because we have seen God. He felt that seeing something of this nature is beyond their ability to receive it. This is too supernatural. Kilo yirani adam v'chai, man will not see me and live. But his wife said to him, Lu chafetz Hashem lahamitenu. Would God have wanted to put us to death, lo lokach miyadenu ola mincha, he wouldn't have taken from us an ola and a mincha. Lo had honor et kolel, he wouldn't have shown us all of this. Lo chayet lo hishmiyanu kazot. And at this time lo hishmiyanu kazot, he would not have let us hear this message. If the whole message means that we are now to be the parents of someone very, very special. Atelet ha'isha ben, the woman gave birth to a son, Vatikrot Shemo Shimshon. She called his name Shimshon. No. There was no place here that it said what to call him.
Why would she call him Shimshon?
Ah, so what's the meaning of the word Shimshon? What's the meaning of the name Shimshon? Very good. It comes from the word Shemesh. The Gemara says the following. Amar Rab Yochanan. Shimshon al Shmo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nikra. Shimshon was called something that was similar to the name of God.
Shenema, Pasuk in Tehillim, Ki Shemesh Umagain Hashem Elokim. God is the sun and the shield for the Jewish people. The sun represents the brilliance, the shine, the warmth, the comfort of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he is their shield. So he was called Shimshon. Now, there's something interesting about the Nun at the end of the name. A Nun at the end of a name or at the end of a word diminishes the strength and the meaning of the word. In other words, like in Yiddish we'd say, you know, Shemesh, you know, and then there's Hashemeshil, a little Shemesh.
Ishon.
All right, there are other examples. I know what you're talking about. I'll tell you right away what you're talking about. I don't know why I think of this. What did you say? Exactly what I was thinking of. Excellent. We think alike. Gag and gagon. A gag is a roof. And what's a gagon? A gag is a little roof fella. Is this such what? Bayit or Beitan? A Yaldon means?
Yaldon, a little child.
And what's a Pu'uton? A little place for little children. A canyon is a little supermarket, a canyon, yeah? I thought that it was a big one. In other words, one of the things in Hebrew, what a nun at the end of a word accomplishes in Hebrew, there are a number of other things that it does. It diminishes it a bit, like God is the Shemesh, and Shimshon is a Shimshon Allah. In other words, he is going to be the beginning of the shine, the brilliance, the warmth, the protection, the sense of well-being that comes from the Shemesh. That's what he is going to represent. And therefore, so the Gemara asks, if Shimshon is in a sense the name of God, so the Gemara says, so lo yimachet, then the name should not be erased. Then you shouldn't be permitted to erase the name Shimshon, just like you can't erase the name of God. So the Gemara says, Elomein Shimo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not the name of God itself, but it is like, it's a miniature, it's a diminutive of the name of God. So that already explains the idea of Shimshon Allah, as I say. Ma HaKadosh Baruch Hu Megin Al Kol HaOlam Kol, just as God shields the entire world. Af Shimshon Megin B'Doro Al Yisrael. Shimshon was the one who protected, in his generation, he protected the Jewish people. That's now going to answer for us another fascinating question. Why does the mother give him the name? Why doesn't the father give him the name?
She knows what he's going to do.
See here. So first of all, last week I told everybody what the name of the mother was, Hatzlalfoni. Why her name is not mentioned? So off the cuff, what I'm going to say is, because the greatness of a mother is that she personally is not important. Her name is not important to her. Her position is not important to her. What's more important than anything else to her is the raising and the rearing of her child. How do you like that for a shot off the cuff?
I like it very much.
It's her complete devotion to the child. That's what's important. Her name is not important. I once said that with regard... No, it doesn't. I said that once with regard to the difference between the miraglim that Moshe Rabbeinu sent and the two miraglim that are sent by Yeshua. The two miraglim who are sent by Yeshua, their names are not known, not mentioned. And the miraglim that Moshe Rabbeinu said, you know their names, and their names are repeated a number of times. And Ela, these were people who are Anshei Shem. The name represents the idea that a person is concerned with his own name. A mother is completely concerned with her child. Her name is not important. I like that shot. I'm getting to like it even more and more.
But if that was true, then
All right, well, you need an answer for everything? Give me time. But wait a minute. Just one point. Who knows that he's going to be the savior of Klal Yisrael? Who knows?
She
knows. He doesn't know it. So while he may not have any particular reason to give him any name, she does have good reason to give him a name, and she's not going to share that with her husband. And she may very well therefore use a name that could have all sorts of meanings. The name Shimshon can mean, you know, Lichte Gepunim, Shein Kind. It can have all sorts of meanings, but to her, she knows what she has in mind with the name. That this is going to be Shemesh Umagen. He is going to be the sun that is going to rise and save the Klal Yisrael. Andy. For example, Moshe Rabbeinu, it seems, is the one who gave the names to his two children. Yosef named his two children. So we have to figure out in each case why. But I say here, it would seem that she had strong and good reason to give a name, and she could not even share the real reason why she gives the child this name with her husband, because her husband doesn't know it. So, yes.
Avram called
it, yes. Neither before nor after is there going to be anything like it. Nothing. All right, another few psukim, and then we're going to have to start giving you background, because he's going to become an extremely, extremely important and a very strange person. The boy grew up, and God blessed him. And the Spirit of God began to lefa'amo, to beat in him, b'machane Dan, in the camp of Dan, bein tzara'o u'bein eshta'o, between tzara and eshta'o. The Targum Yonatan over here says that on the word lefa'amo, hitchilo ruach gevura milifnei Hashem lechazko. Lefa'amo, he says over here, means strength. And there is a place in Tanakh, in Yeshayahu, where it talks about Holein Tam, the one who strikes with strength. Ruach Hashem lefa'amo, Targum Yonatan says, means the Spirit of God began to strengthen him. He began to develop a tremendous inner strength. Rashi says lefa'amo comes from the word Pam, mi pam le pam, from time to time. Mi de pam, from time to time he began to feel a spirit of strength of God in him. Vatochel ruach Hashem. Vatochel. The word vatochel. Even that word has to be understood. Vatochel, we usually understand that vatochel means something that is chal, something lachul, it begins to descend upon a person. From the word lahatchil, batochel comes from the word lahatchil, it began. But there is another meaning. The Gemara says, Rav Chama Rav Chanina says, cholta nevuato shel Yaakov Avinu. The prophecy of Yaakov began to descend. What is the prophecy of Yaakov? In order to understand this whole parsha, I'm going to have to learn with you a few psukim in Parsha Vayechi. In the brachos that Yaakov gives his children before he dies, he says, Don Yodinamo, Don is going to judge his people, Ka'achad, Shiftei Yisrael, like one of the tribes of Israel. Yehi Don Nachosh Alei Derech, let not Don, I'm reading from Parsha Vayechi, let Don be nochosh, like a snake on the road. Shvifon alei orach, a poisonous snake on the path. Hanosheit ikvesus, he bites the feet of the horse. Vayipol rochvo achor, and therefore the horse jumps and the rider falls backward.
in all of the brachas that Yaakov gives to his children, here comes the most unusual pasuk: Liyishuatcha kiviti Hashem. Rebbeinu Shel Olam, I look forward, I hope for your salvation. Rashi says the following: Don Yodin Amo, Don is the one who's going to judge his people. What does it mean, Don is going to judge? He is going to exact justice. Yinkom Nikmat Amo Mi Plishtim, he is going to avenge the, take revenge for his people from Plishtim, as it says, Ki Yodin Hashem Amo, God judges his people. When it means judges, he judges the nations of the world who've caused suffering to those people. Yodin Hashem Amo. Ke'achad Shifte Yisrael. Like one of the tribes of Israel. Kol Yisrael Yiyu Ke'achad Imo. That Kulam Yadin. All of Yisrael will be like one with him. And all of them he will judge. Ba'al Shimshon Niba Nevuazu. Rashi says, the Zohar rabbis say, it was about Shimshon that he said this this prophecy. Shifon and Nachash, these are two kinds of snakes. The Nachash is the one who bites the horse, and the rider falls backward. What it really means is, what image do you have over here? It's somebody who's not taking on the rider himself. He's not waging war with the rider. He's coming from the back. He's coming from some kind of a roundabout way. This is not open battle. This is a different kind of battle. Because that's what Shimshon represented. Klal Yisrael were not ready at the time to go out and wage war openly with Plishtim. They weren't strong enough, they were not worthy enough, but what does God want? That somebody should be carrying on guerrilla warfare against Plishtim. In some roundabout way, they're going to fall, they're going to become weakened, they're not going to be able to pay as much attention to Klal Yisrael, because all of their attention is going to be focused on Shimshon. As we said, Shimshon is going to be the diversion. He's going to take all of the pressure of Klal Yisrael. Li Yishuotcha Kiviti Hashem. Yaakov says, that's it's a snake. It's a poisonous snake. Li Yishuotcha Kiviti Hashem Nitnabe. Yaakov here was saying prophecy, Sheyinakru Plishtim Et Einav, that the Plishtim are going to take out his eyes. V'sofo Lomar, and at the end, he's going to say, Rebbeinu Shel Olam Zochreini Na, please remember me, V'chazkeini Achapam, as he's holding on to the two pillars of the house of Dagon, he's going to pray to God, Rebbeinu Shel Olam, give me this final bit of strength so that I can bring down this entire house and the Plishtim in it. Who gave him that strength? Because now Yaakov Avinu is praying, Rebbeinu Shel Olam, Lishuotcha Kiviti Hashem, give him that final strength so that he should be able to wage war with Plishtim. Alright, so now we know that what's happening over here is going to be a fulfillment of the prophecy of Yaakov. So therefore, the Gemara says, Vatochel Ruach Hashem, the Ruach Hashem Chal, that prophecy of Yaakov now comes to fulfillment. It is beginning now, that which Yaakov said so much earlier. Yes? Right here. I'll give you right over here. Gemara says on the Bein Tzoro Ubein Eshtaol. Between Tzoro and Eshtaol, Rabashi says Tzoro and Eshtaol were two great mountains. The Okron Shimshon. Shimshon uprooted these two mountains, the Tochnon Zebazeh, and he crushed them one against the other. That's not Shimon the Levi. I mean, here we're talking about unusual strength. Another pshat in Lepa'amo, we've said a number of pshatim. Another pshat that Mara says Lepa'amo. Pa'amo comes from the word Pa'amon. Most probably a Pa'amon. We are a block away from the Gan HaPa'amon. So Pa'amo, the Gemara says, Shaita Shechina Mikashkeshet Lefanav Kezug. The Shechina sort of accompanied him like a bell. It's going with him. I don't know, I imagine maybe the image is like a child that has bells on his little shikhalep, or a cow. I you know, I wanted to use children rather than cows. I mean, do you understand why I wanted to use? Here is Shimshon, the child of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and God accompanying him. So we're talking about a man who has the divine strength. He has the Spirit of God descending upon him. And now we have to see, what is he going to do? How is he going to go about the struggle with Plishtim? He's going to do things that are going to seem so strange. Let's learn. Let's long again, Baruch. Chapter 14. Vayered Shimshon Timnata. Shimshon went down to Timnah. Vayar Isha b'Timnata, and he saw a woman in Timnah, mipnot Plishtim, from the daughters of Plishtim. Vayal Vayagid Leaviv Elima. He went back up and he told his father and his mother, Vayomer, and he said, Isha Rayiti b'Timnata mipnot Plishtim. I saw a woman in Timnah from the daughters of Plishtim. Ve'ata now kichuo tali leisha. Take her unto me as a wife. This is obviously. For Jewish parents to hear a request of this sort is obviously something that's extremely, extremely shocking. His father and mother said to him, "Ha'ein bebenot achecha ubechol ami isha, aren't there amongst the daughters of your brothers and in all of my people a woman? You can't marry a good Jewish woman. Ki atoholet l'tachat isha miplishtim ha'areilim. You are going to take a wife from these uncircumcised plishtim." Vayomer Shimshon el aviv. Shimshon said to his father, "O Tokachli, Kihi Yashra Be'enai. She is the one whom I want you to take for me, because she has found favor in my eyes. I want her. I want her." I wonder why, when he sort of gives the instructions, he gives the instructions to his father. And he doesn't say, he doesn't speak to both of them now. He says, Shimshon said to his father, "You take her for me, for she is the one." Now what's extremely important is the next pasuk. The next pasuk tells us, at least, so that we should know what's happening. His father and his mother didn't know that this is from God, you understand? This is not simply a Shimshon who has seen a non-Jewish woman and he just wants to marry her. This is Mei Hashem. He is looking for a complaint, an excuse against Plishtim. Here everything is explained to us. At that time, Plishtim ruled over Israel. He cannot involve Klal Yisrael in this struggle. The struggle has to become a private and a personal one. And therefore, this is the woman whom he wants. All right, the... I think I'm opening up a Rambam, and I believe that what I'm going to say to you in the Rambam is going to answer that question, though that's not what I had in mind, but now that you asked the question, it's pretty clear that the Rambam is going to explain it. Yashar, she's Yashar. Shar, she is something that I see as a glachazach. In Yiddish you'd say a glachashida. She's the one. She is the one. A glachazach. Lachi yudalid. Okay. Let me read the Rambam. The Rambam is going to be very, very important. The Rambam says the following in the Mishnah Torah. The Rambam Ziyadah Hazaka. Al yala al datcha. Let it not occur to you. Shimshon HaMoshiach et Yisrael. Shimshon, the Savior of Israel, O Shlomo Melech Yisrael, O Shlomo, who is the King of Israel. Shenikra Yedid Hashem. Shlomo was called the friend of God. God gave him a name in addition to the name Shlomo. God called him Yedidya when he was born. Let it not occur to you that Shimshon and Shlomo Nosu Noshim Nachriyot B'Geyutan. Don't let it occur to you for a moment that they married non-Jewish women while they remained non-Jewish. Elasod hadavar kahu. Very rarely does the Rambam use in his Yad HaZakeh this kind of terminology. The secret of it all is the following. Shehamitzvah hanechona, the proper mitzvah, is the following. Kishiyavo hager o hagiyoret lehitgayer. When a man or woman come to... to convert. Both kin acharav, then we must investigate. Maybe they came because of financial reasons. Maybe they think that it will be better for them financially if they become part of Klal Yisrael. Or bishvil sororoshi yiskelo, maybe they expect to get some kind of an important position, to be a sar or a sgan sar or head of a committee. Or maybe because of fear they have come to join the Jewish people. This, you have to check this out with all converts. Is there an ulterior motive? Is there some other reason? Is there a hidden agenda why the convert wants to become a Jew? The issue. And if he's a male, then we have to investigate. Is it possible that he's fallen in love with a Jewish woman? And if she's a woman, then we have to check. Maybe she has set her eyes upon one of the young men of Israel. If we find no reason beyond the fact that she wants to become Jewish because he or she wants to become Jewish, l'shem shamayim, for heaven's sake, motin ota, then we let the convert know, kovet ol ha-Torah, how difficult it is to accept the yoke of Torah, the Torah sheyesh ba'asiyata al amei ha-ratzot, and how heavy and how difficult it is. It's a shver tzayin ayid, and we tell this to the convert, kedei she'ifroshu, so that the convert should decide to forget about it. In Kiblu, if they accept it upon themselves, and they do not separate themselves, and we see that it is out of love of God and Torah that they want to become part of the Jewish people, mekablim otam, we accept them. Shenema, as it says by Ruth, when Ruth is speaking to Naomi, so Naomi says, Vateda, Naomi saw kimit ametet hilalechet itah. Naomi saw that Ruth really, with all her strength, wants to join the Jewish people. Then she stopped speaking to her. She stopped trying to talk her out of converting. Lefichal, therefore, the Rambam goes on into the next halacha, and he says, Lo kiblu bedin gedim kol yimei David u'Shlomo. In the days of David and Shlomo, no converts were accepted by bedin. Bimei David, in the days of David, the reason why Goyim wanted to convert was because of the fear. The fear of David had fallen upon all of the nations around Eretz Yisrael. And in the days of Shlomo, because there was unprecedented prosperity in Eretz Yisrael, and Kesef meant nothing. It was an absolutely unusual period of time in history. Because in the days of Shlomo, the Rambam says, maybe it was because of Malchut, the brilliance of the royalty of Shlomo, and the Gedula Shehayu B'Yisrael. Because anybody who wants to become a Jew because of Havlei Ha'olam, because of Kavod or Pachad or money, is not a Ger Tzedek. And despite that, in the time of David and Shlomo, there were many Gerim, and they were converted in the presence not of Batei Dinim that were part of the system, but before people who were not great Rabbanim. The Bedin HaKadol still considered them converts. In other words, in the first instance, the Chachilu would not accept them, but if they have already been accepted, Choshishin Lahem. Lo Dochinotam, we don't shunt them aside once they have immersed themselves in the mikveh for the sake of Geirut. V'lo Mitarvinotam, but we don't bring them close up. We suspend judgment until we see what their end is going to be. Finally, the Rambam says, Ulfishe Giyer Shlomo Nashim Unasa'on Vechen Shimshon Giyer Venasa. Shlomo converted his wives and then he married them, and Shimshon was Megayer, the women, and then he married them. Vahad Dova Yadua Shalom Chazru Elo Bishvil Dova Valopi Bedin Girum Chashavan Hakatov Ki Ilu Hein Goyot Ubi Isuran Omdin. In other words, he was Megayer, but since it was known that the reason why they converted was because of some kind of an ulterior motive, a woman who wants to marry Shimshon, for example, so once the Gerus is done, it is accepted It's accepted. It's valid. It should not be done. There is a lachatchila and there is a bidi'evet. And this is a very important halacha in Hilchot Gerut. There's the lachatchila. One should not be accepted into the fold unless it's completely shem shemayim. But then there are circumstances that may require, even if it's not completely l'shem shemayim, to do it. Yeah, so they all underwent conversion. Chas v'shalom, what do you expect? You think Shlomo HaMelech, Yedid Hashem, is going to marry a shiksa? Chman in Islam, so they bish tach up eaten.
But why did you have the intent to bring their idol worship?
Says the Rambam. I wasn't going to read the end of the Rambam. I'm not that you asked the question. Further, the Rambam says, so Chiyach Sofon al Tchilatan, the end of his wives, really proved what their intentions were at the very beginning. Shehen Ovdot Avodah Zarah Shalehen, they worshipped their idols, Ubanu Lehen Pamot, and they built altars, Ve'he'ala Olav HaKatuv, the Pasuk considered it as though Shlomo built those altars. Never did anything of the sort. Shenemar, as it says, Oz Yivne Shlomo Bama, Shlomo built an altar of Avodah Zarah. God forbid. Yedid Hashem never did anything of that sort. Hachocham Yikoladim, the wisest of all men, never did anything of the sort. It's interesting, you know, if Shimshon has the strength of God, who is given a special blessing to have the wisdom of God? Shlomo. Shlomo has the wisdom of God. Shimshon has the strength of God, which makes these people extremely unique and unusual. And being unique and unusual can be a great blessing. However, it can also be a source of great problems. And Shimshon, we're going to see, with the tremendous strength that he is endowed, tremendous strength makes a person a more physical person. Therefore, he is also prone and open to greater temptation. Therefore, God wanted that he should be a Nazir from birth, so that there is an antidote to the temptation. There's an antidote, Hanogdan. Incidentally, Nogdan is another word with a nun at the end. You know what a Nogdan is? In other words, something that stands opposite something else or made negative. A Nogdan is an antidote. It can be an antibody that fights disease. It can be a Nogdan as a Munach Refui, right? So it's a Nogdan. It's a little negative. That's what it is. So Shimshon, therefore, endowed with great strength. The great strength is a blessing, but there's a danger. The danger of great strength is that the man is very physical. And because he's very physical, we say he's open to temptation. Therefore, he needs the nezirut, the sanctity of the nezirut, to stand as the nogdan, the antidote, to cancel out the overwhelming physicalness of Shimshon. So, what does it say? Vayeded Shimshon. The Gemara says on Vayeded Shimshon, Amar Abalaza, Shimshon shenit ganabak tiv beyerida, Yehuda shenit alabak tiv baalia. By Shimshon it says, Vayeded Shimshon timnata. There is another place that somebody comes up from Timna. Do you know who comes up from Timna? Yehuda, after he has shorn the sheep, he comes up from Timna and he meets a woman at the crossroads.
Tamar.
He meets Tamar. He doesn't know that she's Tamar. He lives with her. So here it says, Vayeded Shimshon Timnata. Shimshon went down to Timna. So the Gemara asked, but it says, Hinei Chamich Ole Timnata. Tamar finds out that her father-in-law is going up to Timna, and therefore she makes sure to meet him on the road. So the Gemara asks, do you go up to Timna, or do you go down to Timna? So the first answer in the Gemara is, so the Gemara says that for Shimshon, going to Timna was a Yerida. It brought him down. But for Yehuda,
going to Timnah brought him up, because ultimately who came from that union at Timnah? Peretz, Zarach, Ove, Yishai, David, Mashiach. Then there's another, the Gemara says there, another answer, simple answer, that there were two Timnahs. There was an upper Timnah and a lower Timnah. There was a Timnah that you had to go up to, and there's a, I don't know, I go down to Shlav Aleph in Harnov, and from Shlav Aleph they go up to Shlav Bet. Midei Pshuto. I like what you just said. In other words, at first glance, when we take a look at this pshat in the Gemara after the pshat that we just finished, like the pshat that we just finished is a beautiful one. Shimshon is in the process of decline, and Yehuda is beginning a process of the ultimate heights for the whole world, not only for Christ, the whole world. Malchus Beis David and Mashiach. But then again, Ein Mikra Yotzi Midei Pshuto. We have to be able to read the pasuk, and this has to be its simple meaning. Yes, we have to be able to read it. If the pasuk made such a difference, then yes, it's possible to go down, and there's parts of Timnah you go up and others you go down. Rav Papa Amar, Rav Papa says there's only one Timnah, there are not two. There's one. You come from one side, you go down to Timnah. And you come from the other side, it's going up to Timnah, depending on where you are coming from. Depending on where you're coming from. But what's important now is to understand, I'm just going to give you the Radak, one of the classic Mefarshim. The Radak says the following, and this is in keeping with the Rambam that we just learned. The women that he took, and Shimshon took women, we will see, in Timnah, in Azah, and in Nachal Sorek. Incidentally, you know where Nachal Sorek is?
It's all along.
It's all along from this to the south of the Ayalon. Is it on the road to Rehovot? Near the road to Rehovot, Nachal Sorek, or to the east, and then down to Azza.
Says
no, that's a different. That the mines, that's a different one. Now there's a Timnah in the area of Beit Shemesh. Very good, you hear what she said. So there are two Timnahs. Very good. Take a look at that. Very good. This Timnah has got, obviously it's got to be around. It appears Beit Shemesh. I wouldn't be a bit surprised. There must be a either a city or a little Arab village over there called Dimata or something of that sort. Now, it's got to be there. It's on the way to Azza. In other words, it's in Plishtim. What was the land of Plishtim? So the land of Plishtim was south of Rehovot, right? Land of Plishtim was south of Rehovot. Already once you're by Ashkelon. Ashkelon, Ashdod were already part of Plishtim. So the Radak says the following. The women that he took in Timnah, in Azza and in Nachal Sorek, all three of them, he says, Giyer Otan, he converted them and he brought them back, Veheshivam L'dat Yisrael, and he brought them back to Dat Yisrael, the Jewish religion. Just as a comment, Derech Agav, but it would require a great deal of explanation. I just want to point out, the Rambam also uses a similar term. The Rambam, when he talks about a guy converting, so he keeps using one term. Kol hachozer min hagoyim, whoever returns from the nations of the world, bishvil dover, because of some ulterior motive, is not a real ger. And maybe they returned because of the greatness of Jews in the times of Shlomo. How do you talk about a guy who converts as returning, as if he was a chozer b'tshuva? Or the same term is being used by the Radak over here. These three women that he married, Gier Otan, he converted them, the Heshivan, and he brought them back, L'dat Yisrael.
Originally, they were all Jewish.
No.
Maybe somebody kidnapped Jewish children.
All right, but let's hear. Let's see what else that he has to say. I don't know. I think that it's. I think that we're going to have to look. We're going to have to look at it more. There's a more profound approach over here. In other words.
Someone who wants to become Jewish, maybe he would have been nice.
I don't know, unless maybe the truth simply is that the real religion is Torah, and the fact is a goy is simply one who has strayed, and even for him this is a process of returning to God.
L'tzur
machtzavto, l'chzor le'elokav. There is a there's a great deal to be said about. I just at this point wanted to make the comment that this is a term that is used not only by the Rambam, it's used by the Radak. You have to give it more thought.
Because they wanted to learn, they were converted, they really appreciated it.
All right, good. So the Radak continues and says, God forbid that Shofet Yisrael, the judge of Israel and their savior, should marry a Plishti, and he should be over on the transgression of Lotit Chatim Bom. You shouldn't marry them. Asher chomur miod, very serious. Umevi et ha'adam li dey kfiro bevorei et barach. Marrying a non-Jewish woman brings a person to rejection of God. Lo nimtza b'katuv shenenesh, also we don't find any place in any of the psukim that he was punished for his marriages. If that would have been an illicit marriage, it should have been punished. Also, it never says about Shimshon that he did that which was bad in the eyes of God. It never says Sha'asah Hara be'enei Hashem. It never says it about Shimshon. And more than that, God is the one who gave him success wherever he turned, whatever he did. And it says clearly in the pasuk Kimei Hashem Hu, because this is from God. And if it is from God, that means it was God's will that he should marry a woman of Plishtim, and there's no doubt about it that he converted them, and they were Jewish. All right, let's go further. So, in other words, we've taken care of this. Under no circumstances should anybody assume that he married non-Jewish women. This is all from God. And as Pasuk 4 says, I want to cover a little ground now. His father and his mother didn't know Kimi Hashemi, that this is from God, because he is seeking a means of entering into a milchama war with Plishtim. Vayedet Shimshon v'aviv imo timnata Shimshon, and his father and mother went down to Timnah. Vayovoa karmei timnata, they came to the vineyards of Timnah. V'hine kfir arayot sho'eik l'gratobil, a young lion comes roaring toward him. V'titzlach olav ruach Hashem, again the spirit of God comes down upon him. V'yishaseu kishasah hakedi, and he tore him apart the way one would tear apart a goat. Umu'uma ein biyado, there was nothing in his hand. He didn't use any implement, any weapon. Lo higid la'aviv l'imo, he didn't tell his father and his mother at asher asah what he did.
Why?
I thought you'd ask a better question. He's walking down with his parents and his father and his mother. That's the question. That's the question. How come they didn't see it?
They bypassed the vineyard.
No. He bypassed the vineyard and they walked through the vineyard. Because he's a Nazir, the halacha is, l'nazira, to a Nazir you say, karma, there's a kerem here, schor, schor, go around. When they came to the vineyards of Timnah, his parents took a shortcut and continued through the vineyards of Timnah, but he's another, he can't do it. So he takes the long way around. As he's taking the long way around, when nobody else is there, it is his, the lion comes roaring toward him and he tears them.
Why should that lion now come?
Oh! Now, because take a look. What he has to learn now is that he has great strength. I have a feeling
And maybe as we will continue to go through this later,
I have this feeling that if you would take a look at Shimshon in a crowd, he wouldn't stand out. What vision do you have in your mind of Shimshon?
Do you have a picture of somebody who's big, muscle-bound, strong?
That's the picture that you have. That's the picture that you have, and maybe those are the pictures that you're seeing. I'm not certain. I'm not certain of that. Who tells you? We have no description. Who tells you that it's that? It may very well be. It may very well be that the man is of slight or normal build. Normal build, you know. He did Shimshon have to do weightlifting?
No.
Did he have to go to Jack LaLanne or Ichveis? I don't know. Or Samson's? Yes, Samson's there. did he have to do any kind of physical activity in order to become strong? No. This strength comes upon him as the Spirit of God moves him. He may be a very slight built person or of average height. In a crowd, you wouldn't pick him out except for one reason: his hair. Aside from his hair, there's nothing else that would be reason. You wouldn't pick him out. So therefore, Shimshon has to know that he has great strength. And here it is: there's a lion coming running toward him, and what's he going to do? All of a sudden, he feels a surge of divine strength going through his body. And he tears the lion apart. He doesn't tell his father and his mother. There can be a number of reasons why he doesn't tell his father and his mother. Maybe he doesn't even understand. Maybe he doesn't even know the meaning of this great strength. Is this something that only happened now? I don't know. Something. There was something special about it. And there may be another reason.
Where were they going?
They were going to make the vart, you understand? They're going to have a vart in Timnah. They're on the way. And there's more than this. Not telling his father and his mother is already an indication of the character and the personality of Shimshon. After Shaul, we're going to see later, Shaul is going to look for the donkeys that were lost by his father. His boy tells him after 3-4 days that they've been going through the land of Binyamin and they haven't found the donkey. So the boy says, let's go to the seer, Shmuel, and ask him about the donkeys. They come to the city of Shmuel, Mitzpah, so the end of the story is that Shmuel takes him out in the morning onto the roof and he anoints him and tells him you're going to be the king of Israel. He comes home and his uncle asks him what happened. Says that he didn't tell his Al-Dvar HaMelucha Lo Hikid. He didn't say a word about the fact that he's been anointed king. When all of Israel gathers at Mitzpah and Shmuel says that Shaul is going to be king, everybody starts looking for him and they don't know where he is. And finally the pasuk says, "Vine Nechba El Hakelim," but where everybody had left their packages, he's hiding over there. They get him out of there and it says, Shaul is Mishichmo Vamalo Gomoa Mikolham. He stood taller than everybody. So there are a number of things. Number one, the Gemara says about him that there was a tzniut, there was a modesty in Shaul. You know where he got this modesty from?
Rachel.
Very good. His bubbe, Rachel. Rachel was the shtillinger. Rachel was the one who was ready to give up the greatest thing in her life. Ready to give up her husband. The one who was destined for her so that her sister shouldn't be embarrassed. She remains silent. Doesn't say a word. Not only does she doesn't say a word, she gives the simonim over to her sister Leah. There's a certain modesty, a stillkeit, a feinkeit, and this starts with Rachel and it continues on. We see it by Esther. We see it. We see it by Mordechai. We see it by Shaul. When it says over here in the pasuk, and he didn't tell his father and his mother, this indicates shashtil. This is a person who. doesn't brag, no conceit. He is able to keep counsel with himself. This is a tremendous indication what kind of a person we're talking about. And therefore, another thing. If by Sheol the Navi tells us that he was taller than all of Israel, so when physical attributes are clearly marked and defined, the Navi will tell us. No place does it say anything about Shimshon. Shimshon, on the contrary, I have a feeling that he was very plain looking. And it was only because he was that normal looking that nobody expected that all of a sudden this man is going to burst forth with great strength. And remember, the strength comes upon him as a gift of God. If it's a gift of God, so what does God? Does God need muscles? Does God need muscles? God doesn't need muscles. God doesn't need it. So, Vayeged, Vayedabel Isha, he went back down and he spoke to the woman, Vatishar Be'enei Shimshon, and she was good in the eyes of Shimshon. Here's, you have to notice something else. When earlier we said that Vayeged is an indication that this entire journey is the beginning of a Yevidat Shimshon, it's not only because it says that he went down, but more than that, how many times did it say it? This is the third time now. The first would have been enough. It said Pasuk Aleph, Vayeded Shimshon. Then in Pasuk Hey, it says Vayeded Shimshon. In Pasuk 7, it says Vayeded Vayedabela Isha. Now, subtly, the Pasuk is telling us he is in the process of doing great things, that Rabbeinu Shimon was with him. But on his level, on the level of this great man Shimshon, and we're going to have to know that this man is a great tzaddik. Make no mistake whatsoever. There's something that's happening. There's something that happened. By Yosef Miyamim Latatan, he came back after a number of days to take her. By Yosef Lirot et Mapelet Ha'argeh, he turned off the road to see what had happened with the carcass of the lion. V'hineh adab devorim b'gviyat ha'argeh utvash. There was a community, a whole nest of bees, and there was honey. Vayirdeyu el kapov, he scraped it off into his hands. Vayelech halokh v'achol, and he went eating. Vayelech halokh v'limim, he went to his farm and his mother. Vayitim lehem, vayuchelu, he gave it to them and they ate. V'lo higir lehem, again it says, he didn't tell them. No, vayirdeyu over here does not mean he went down. It's a completely different word. Lirdot dvash means to scrape off, to remove honey. No. Lirabdeid. To scrape off. Huh? Mayim ridudim? Maybe. In Gemara we have it, Ridiat hapat. Ridiat hapat in the Gemara is if you have bread or pita on the stove and then, you know, you take it off the oven. You know, the oven. Scraping it off, removing it. Or you see the way they take out matzah. I mean, if you ever watch the way they take out bread, you know, they have one of these shtengel that you put in and you scrape it off. You remove it from the bottom of the oven. So that's what it could be that Vayirdeyu comes from the word that you go underneath it. You go underneath it in order to remove it. And he doesn't tell them, Ki migviyat ha'aryeh rodo hadvash. The word again, rodo. It's not the... He doesn't tell them.
So this is an indication
how old we may be able to get some indication because we're going to find out, we're going to know how long he was shofet, how long he lived. I'm only going to take a guess now. He's in his 20s. But I think I may be able to get it much closer to his precise age. Yes?
Is there any indication here that she was a guy there?
No. what's going to be interesting about how we know that he was Megayer. So both the Rambam and the Radak said, first of all, because lo yale al hadat, perish the thought, it could not be. What's going to be interesting over here is when we will compare this. Unfortunately, we're not going to be able to get this until the end of the summer. This is our last class. I'm going to Chutzarts next week. I'm sorry. We went through it yesterday, you know, all of the separation anxiety, the aches and the pains.
I know.
I'm going to leave you in the middle. So you'll have sleepless nights until the... You're going to see that there's... There are three... No, Shimshin is not easy to finish. There are three women. And here at least we see that he talks to her. In other words, at first she was Yosha Be'enav, but he's not ready simply on that basis to marry her. He goes down and he talks to her. In other words, he wants to get to know her. And then he finally agrees that Yosha Be'enav. By the others, you will see that the relationship is going to become more quickly and more instantly. He's not going to be doing that much talking to find out, you know, about her hashkafas and her frunkheit and all of the rest. We're just going to have to stop in the middle of it all. The only homework I can give you, yes, Hashem, we're going to begin again, all being well, on the second day of September.